Epistle to the Philippians, please, on chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, please. And we're commencing to read at verse number 1. And we pray indeed that the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts. And we pray indeed that the Lord will really come and speak to our hearts, that we will be conscious of his presence, for it's his presence that makes this. Thank you, Sam, and the Lord bless you indeed. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and so there is. If any comfort of love, so there is. If any fellowship of the Spirit, well, there is. If any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now let's stop there just for a moment. In verses 1 to 4, we have Paul's plea for unity. Unity amongst the children of God. And then in verse 2, we are introduced to God's perfect servant. In verse 5, let's read it again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, and we know that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So our Lord Jesus Christ, before he became incarnate in the flesh, was in the form of God. And God is a spirit. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not think that his equality with God was a thing to be grasped or seized, to be laid hold of. He was equal with God. But here is the condescension, the humiliation of the second eternal person of the divine Trinity. The one who was equal with God. And if he was equal with God, he was a spirit like God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three. Three divine persons, but one unique Godhead, one God, who reveals himself in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it's the eternal second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now in verses 1 to 4, we have a plea for unity. In verses 5 and 8, we have God's perfect servant. In verses 9 and 11, we have the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 12 and 13, we have the principle of salvation. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure, verse 13. And then in verses 14 to 16, we have the practice of the sons of God. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And here we have the pattern to be exemplified from verses 17 through to 30. And you can read those verses at your leisure sometime. But what I want to do this evening is to look at God's perfect servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we want to look at the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, the apostle, writing to the Philippian believer, saith, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now what does that mean? He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what do those verses mean? It simply means this, that the eternal second person, the Son of God, was willing to leave the splendors of glory and come into this world of woe. And only his great eternal love made our Savior go. Look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now let me stop and ask you the question. It's been asked before. When was he rich? When he was on earth? No. Because when he was on earth, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Although he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The one who was rich, yet for our sakes, he becomes poor. He leaves the riches and the splendors of glory to come into this world of woe. But remember this, friend, that although he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, when he made himself of no reputation, he never ceased to be God. He He didn't cease to be God. When he was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the angel said to her, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called, quick now, the Son of God. He was always God. He never ceased to be God when he became incarnate in the flesh. But when he became incarnate in the flesh, he became what he never was before. He became a man. In other words, he took a perfect sinless humanity into union with his divinity, with his deity. So he became both God and man. Now, not two distinct persons. Two natures in one blessed person, our Lord Jesus Christ. His deity and his unity combined in one blessed person. Friend, he was God, manifest in flesh. And sometimes when I hear especially young people praying that our Savior laid aside his glory, friend, he did no such thing. He did not lay aside his glory. I think old Wesley got it right when he wrote in one of his lovely hymns, sung often at Christmas, "Failed in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." Friend, he didn't lay aside his deity. He didn't lay aside his glory. When he came to this earth, born of the Blessed Virgin, when he came incarnate in the flesh, he clothed his glory in the veil of flesh. Have we got the picture? It's a wonderful one, you know. And he who was rich, for our sakes, became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The riches of glory might be ours through faith in Christ. And friend, I think it fails to enter into the minds of men the glory that Christ had with the Father before the world was. We were never there. Friend, I think when we get home to heaven, to the Father's house, we will be absolutely amazed at the glories that we will behold. And no wonder we'll worship the Lamb. No wonder we will ascribe all praise and honor and glory unto him. In my Father's house, he saith, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, how did he know that in the Father's house there was many resting places, many abiding places? Because that's where he came from. Away back in eternity past, if you can use the phrase, way back in the pre-creation eternity, he dwelt in the bosom of the Father. He was equal with God. But he humbled himself willingly, voluntarily. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And listen, dear believer, you're to let that mind be in you which was in Christ. And he was determined to condescend, to come into this world, in order that we might be redeemed. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Remember this, friend, when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he had no home in which to be born. He wasn't born in a palace, you know. Wasn't born in a mansion. He was born in an old cave with a manger in it, and where the cattle were fed. That's where he was born, you know. And he had no place to lay his head. After a day's preaching, men and women went to their homes. Ah, but where did your Savior go? He went into the mountains to pray. Got alone with his Heavenly Father. Spelt all nights in prayer. My, his locks were wet with the dews of heaven. Because he loved a world of sinners lost. Oh, what a burden he had for the souls of men. He left those riches. He left those splendors. And he came to the poverty of this world. No home to be born in. No place to lay his head. No money to pay the temple tax. He sent Peter to go and catch a fish that had a coin in it to pay for both the tax of Peter and himself. And when the cross was before him and he was in Gethsemane, he had no comforter. And with the cross before him and the burden of the cross loomed large in his heart and in his mind, he was away in the garden alone with his face to the ground, and he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Oh, but thank God, from the track he turned right back. He went on the way to the cross. And let me tell you, friend, he had no friend to plead for him. When they came to arrest him, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, determined to crucify him by all means, and he had no grave of his own to be buried in. Oh, I tell you, friends, he left the splendors of glory. He left the riches of his glory. He left the bosom of the Father to be born in Bethlehem. We're back in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't robbing God of anything. To be equal with God, it was his right. He was God, the eternal Son of God. But, and what a blessed but it is. And sometime you make a study of the buts. There are blessed buts. And there are baneful buts. And there's beloved buts. And there's a whole lot of them, you know, and you'll find them if you go through the scriptures. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. So he came from the bosom of the Father to be born in the manger in Bethlehem. Let me take you for a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And these are very well-known verses, but they always bring blessing and encouragement to our hearts and to our souls as we read them. In the beginning was the Word, always existent, the pre-existent Son of the living God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. He was always with God. That was his blessed society. He was in the beginning. That's his eternal reality. And the Word was with God. That's his blessed society. Friend, he was with God in the glory before he came. He was equal with God, wasn't he? But watch this now. In the beginning was the Word, his eternal reality. And the Word was with God. That's his blessed society. And the Word was God. That's his absolute deity. Lay aside his deity. Not on your life. Friend, watch this now. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You have got his eternal reality, his blessed society, his absolute deity, his specific ministry, and his creatorial ability. All things were made by him. Now look at verse number 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Friend, do you want to know what God's like? Well, Christ is exactly like God, and God is exactly like Christ, for Christ is God in focus. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Was he equal with God? Of course he was. Was he equal with God in the glory when he was in the Father's bosom before the world was? Was he equal with God? Yes, he was. And when he trod the broad acres of earth as a man, as God manifest in the flesh, was he equal with God? Yes, he was. He was. He never ceased to be what he always was, God. My dear friends, listen. He was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, divine by nature, disguised his divine nature in a veil of flesh. Ah, but he became man. Now let me take you to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, please. And verse number 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things but not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Of course they would. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. Ah, but here's the weakness of the ceremonial law. It couldn't take away sins. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You see, of the weakness of the ceremonial law, it couldn't take away sins. But here you have the will of God the Father for God the Son. And here we see God the Son saying to God, saying concerning God the Father, that when he cometh into the world, he saith, the Son saith to the Father, sacrifice and offerings thou would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, here's the Son speaking, the eternal Son, who was equal with the Father, in all eternity past. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, that is the Son said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. There's the Son speaking to the Father, God the Father. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Now here's the work of God the Son. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He's back now in the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. The one who was equal with God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, and he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it was through the death of the cross, through the shedding of his precious blood, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now watch verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from hence expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. So you can see the weakness of the ceremonial law could never take away sin. You have the will of God the Father for God the Son. And you have the work of God the Son. And you have the witness here of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, Brian, what a chapter that is. In verses 19 and 20, you have the way into the holiest. It is by the blood of Christ. In verses 21 and 22, you have the worship of the saints. And in verses 23 to 39, you have the warning of the, you have the warning to the Hebrews. Beloved, listen. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Hebrews 10, you have the citation of the scriptures. You have the incarnation of the Savior. You have the submission of the Son. You have the instruction of the Word. You have the intention of the Father. And you have the sanctification of the saints. And it's all there. And those verses in Hebrews 10. Wish we had more time. But we're back again in Philippians 2. Verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. and being found in fashion as a man. And we have seen how he became, he came in fashion of a man. It was through the incarnation, it was through the virgin birth, it was through a body prepared by God the Father for his Son, that he might come into the world and go to Calvary's cross to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And through the death of the cross, he settled the sin question. He defeated Satan. He was victorious over death. He rose again. And he ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. God's perfect servant. From the bosom of the Father to Bethlehem. And from the cradle to the cross. Ah, but I want you to see the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because from the tomb, he ascends to the throne of the Majesty on high. He's an exalted living Savior. Now watch. Because the work is finished to the satisfaction of God. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth, that's things terrestrial, of things in heaven, that's things celestial, and things under the earth, that's things infernal. All one day are going to bow the knee before our Lord Jesus Christ. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a name that's above every name. The name was given to him at his incarnation. The name was given to both Mary, the Virgin Mother, and to Joseph, his foster father. And that name was Jesus. And it simply means Jesus the Savior. The one who would save his people from their sins. And sometimes we sing, do we not? Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. What a name. Go to the Song of Solomon with me, please. Chapter 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And it just comes in before Isaiah the prophet. And it's the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 1. Verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. In Psalm 2 we read, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Kiss the Son. The kiss of reconciliation. And whenever a sinner comes to Christ, he discovers the kiss of reconciliation is sweet indeed. For he becomes a new creature in Christ, and his sins are washed away. Verse 3. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth Therefore do the virgins love thee. You know, dear friends, there's a perfume, there's a fragrance in the name of Jesus. Ah, but more than that, friends, there's pardon through the name of Jesus. Let me turn you just for a moment, please, to the Acts of the Apostles on chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And Paul was a great preacher. And we could only preach like the Apostle Paul preached. And in Acts 13 and verse 38 he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses." You see, the forgiveness of sins is in this man. And the secret of forgiveness is this man. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And there's the satisfaction of forgiveness in this man. Because through faith we are justified. We're justified. We're cleansed. We're purged. We're accepted in the beloved. From which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can't be justified by works. Friend, isn't this wonderful? Ah, but I'll tell you something else. If you go to the Acts of the Apostles on chapter 4, you'll discover something else. And look at verse 5 with me, please. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had sat them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" And of course, this is the occasion where Peter healed the lame man at the gate of the temple. "And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by which means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone that was set of naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner.'" Now listen to it. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved." Listen, friends, not only is there perfume in that name, not only is there pardon through his name, but there's power in his name. Power to save. And dear believer, when you pray, remember this, that you pray in his name. Not only is there power to save, but there's power to pray. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 14, please. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And verse 14. Now listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13, just for the connection. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's how you pray. Now go to chapter 16, please. Chapter 16. And verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he, the Father, will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. In that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. My dear friends, there's perfume in his name. There's pardon through his name. There's power in his name. There's prevailing prayer in his name. Hence we have the preeminence of his name in Philippians 2. God hath given to him a name which is above every name. Every name. It's above the names of the greatest man of earth. And there have been some great names. Some honorable names, some honored names. Ah, but the name of Jesus is above every name. And his name is above every name in the religious world. Is it above the name of Muhammad? Of course it is. Is it above the name of Confucius? Of course it is. Is it above the name of Buddha? Of course it is. It's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven. You know, all the inhabitants of heaven will bow before that name. All heaven's created spiritual intelligences bow before him in worship. And all in these earthly domains will bow before him in worship. Thank God some of us bow before him gladly and own him as Lord. But there will be those who reject him will bow before him, and it will be compulsory. But it'll be too late for them. And I'll tell you one thing, friend. All the fiends of hell and all the demons and all the fallen angels will acknowledge Jesus as Lord as well. And you know, when he walked on this earth, they were afraid of him. The devils believe and tremble. My, they tried to tell me that he wasn't God. I don't know. I don't know what the how they can read this book, how they can read the Gospels and not know that Jesus Christ was God. Let me tell you, dear friends, that the demons acknowledged him as the Holy One of God, and they trembled at his name, and he frightened them. He says, are you come to cast us into the pit before the time? Oh, they knew that he had power to cast him into the bottomless pit. Sure, only God can do that. Friend, it's time we wakened up. It's long past time that we bowed the knee before him and owned him as Lord. Go to Luke's Gospel with me, please. I want to show you something else about the name of Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And we're at verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Our Lord Jesus Christ came from the glory. He went to the cross. And on the cross he tasted death for every man. He voluntarily stepped into death. And by doing so he defeated death. And he rose again. And he has entered into his glory. First he had to suffer. And after he suffered, he rose again and went back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And, verse 47 says this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Friend, we preach in his name. And when we preach in the name of our risen Savior, it gives us an authority that's not our own. It's a God-given authority. And friends, listen. When we preach in his name, and we preach in the power of the Spirit of God sent down from heaven, then God will do his own work. And the results won't be of men. It won't be of eloquence. It will be through the power of the Holy Ghost when we preach in his name. Preach Christ and him crucified. You know, on the Lord's Day morning, when we come to meet with our fellow believers around the table, who do we come to meet with? Our risen Savior. Look at Matthew, please. Chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And verse number 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Now go over to verse 19. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to it now. For where the two and three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. In the midst. When you gather on the Lord's Day morning and we gather in his name, I tell you this, friends, he's in the midst. He is in the midst of his people. I didn't know whether I wanted to do this or not. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it's verse 6. Now we command you, brethren. How does he say we command you? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labour and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power in ourselves, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. For we fear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Amen. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, dear friends, there might well come a time in the assemblies of God's people that the rulers and the leaders will have to use assembly discipline. If a brother or a sister is walking disorderly and behaving disorderly, and hurting and harming the testimony of the church, then the rulers will have to discipline. And how do they do it? They do it in the name of Jesus. Ah, but they do it lovingly. And remember, if a brother is put out of the church, out of the assembly, and he repents, he is to be received back in again with love. And it's all in the name of Jesus. I tell you, friend, this is bigger than you and I think. And this is mighty. And we shouldn't miss all this glorious teaching. And it's very, very important that we let the mind of Christ be in each and every one of us. May God bless his word. Maybe it's been a bit heavy, I don't know. But I hope you were all able to understand all this. Thank you for the amen. So, until I see you again next Wednesday, Romans chapter 1, and the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless your word to all our hearts. And we pray indeed that you will enlighten our hearts and minds as to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his condescension, and in his glorification and exaltation by the Father. From his stoop from the glory to going back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Help us to grasp these great truths, that they might be a blessing to us. So, Lord, bless this word to the hearts of all the hearers. And we pray that you would separate us just now in your fear and with your blessing, for Christ's sake. Amen.